There was a little girl who wanted to give her grandmother a very special Bible on her 80th birthday. And she wanted to be able to put something in the front of the Bible so that grandma would know it was from her granddaughter. So she thought, I know what I'll do. I'll go through my dad's books and see if there's anything written in the front of any of his. And she did so, and she found this wonderful inscription. And so she wrote it in her 8-year-old print in the front of this Bible that she gave to grandma on her 80th birthday. And grandma opened the Bible to the first page, and it said the following: to granny, with compliments of the author. St. Peter, in today's reading from the Acts, declares something more about the author of Granny's Bible. He is the most remarkable author of all because St. Peter says he is the author of life. What does an author do? An author is someone who has the authority to create characters in a story as he shapes the narrative development chapter by chapter. Jesus is the author par excellence because he is the writer of the greatest book of them all, the book of life. Now, this word author in Greek literally means someone who paves the pathway for others, who is the originator, who leads the way, the one who has authority. And the New Testament makes it clear from the beginning of Matthew's gospel to the end of the book of Revelation that because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he is the author of life. You see, the body that Jesus has after his resurrection is truly a physical body, but it's more than physical, it is actually transphysical. Now, at first, the apostles thought that they were seeing a ghost, but a ghost is a spirit. And what's so beautiful about today's gospel is Jesus, after he has appeared to the apostles, asks them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Now, this tells us something, beloved. One day, we too, says St. Paul, we will have a resurrected body. And that means in the fullness of eternity, we will be eating fish and chips and whatever else might be on the menu. But here's the point that Jesus wanted the apostles to see. I am really here. I am really with you. And this so captured, of course, all of the apostles, but particularly St. Peter, so that a few weeks later, he could stand in Jerusalem and testify to those who had crucified Jesus Christ these words: "You rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life. And now I know, brothers and sisters, that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. Repent, therefore, and turn to God that your sins may be forgiven." Now, I looked at this the other day and I thought, wait a second. This is actually remarkable. In the version I was looking at, the RSV, this is the NRSV, in the RSV, when Peter is talking to this crowd, he calls them his friends. In our text, he calls them his brothers and sisters. But wait a minute. Peter is talking to the people responsible for Jesus' crucifixion, and he's calling them his brothers and sisters? I mean, come on. These were the people complicit in Jesus' death. I would have been shouting invectives at them, pointing my finger at them, but not Peter. Why? I think it's because of what happened in Peter's own life. Remember Peter's denial. It led to his weeping with sorrow for his cowardice. There was never a night of greater desolation in the life of St. Peter than on that Thursday evening, just a few days before this Sunday evening, where he wept and wept and wept. And it's interesting that Jesus himself in Luke 22, remember that the Acts of the Apostles was also written by Luke. So listen to what Jesus says to Peter in Luke 22, keeping in mind today's reading from Acts 3. "Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And once you have turned back," listen to this, "strengthen your brothers and your sisters." Wow, Peter took it to heart. He goes and he speaks with those who are Christ's enemies, and he calls them brothers and sisters. Because here on this Easter night, Peter's heart began to turn back, to be strengthened. And he declared those we would think Jesus' enemies his friends. Let's see the scene a little bit more. A couple of weeks ago, if you were at Mass, at the 11:30 a.m. Mass, we heard the story of the two disciples that had gone to Emmaus. And that is also in Luke's gospel. So those two had encountered Jesus on the way. And now they run back to Jerusalem and they tell the other apostles, we saw Jesus. He told us all about him in light of the scriptures. He ate with us and then he disappeared. And now they come back breathless. And just as they're explaining to those in the upper room where Jesus had instituted the Last Supper, Jesus appears. And he says something very similar to those assembled in the last word that he had said to those on the road to Emmaus. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now listen to this. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot understand the scriptures. Apart from the infusing of the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the scriptures. For those of you who are old like me, it's kind of like all those old Charlie Brown shows where the teachers always sound like this. Wah, 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 wah. Without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus risen from the dead, you cannot understand the scriptures. Yes, you might be able to read the words, but you will not understand how they are to impact your life. And so on this day, their minds were opened in a way that through the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, their minds had been closed. Because you see, Peter had now come to see, wow, here he is. Not only the author of scripture, that is the one who inspired it all, but he is the author of life. Peter was beginning to see that all of scripture, when seen in light of Jesus' resurrection, pointed to that place where he could hear Jesus say to him and the others, peace be with you. Now, I don't know about you, but what do you want in your heart more than anything else? Anxiety, disturbance, stress? I don't think so. What we all want is peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. And what the word shalom means is the world can throw at us all of its evil, all that is terrible. But in the end of the day, that evil and all that is terrible does not win out. Why do we know that? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's the resurrected Christ who speaks into your heart and mind, peace be with you. He spoke that into Peter's life in the following way. And I just created this little bit of a monologue, imagining what it would have been like for Jesus to talk to Peter. Peter, your denials and cowardice needn't define you. Peace be with you. All the evil that was directed my way couldn't defeat me, Peter, so peace be with you. You are my friend, Peter, and as such, I want you to declare to all of those in Jerusalem, I don't hold their sin against them either, so peace be with you. They may have been responsible for putting me to death, but I want them to know that I understand they acted in ignorance. That is why from the cross I prayed my first word, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They could not see how all of Scripture pointed to me, Peter. They did not realize that I am the author of life. Even though I had said to them, as recorded in John's Gospel, these words, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. But Peter, I will not give up on them. What they could not comprehend when I spoke to them, some of them will understand when you speak to them. You are to be my witness with the others in this room. So now that I have bestowed on you my peace, I want you to share that peace. Tell them, they are my friends. Invite them to turn to me so that they might discover life. Compliments of the author. So here, friends, is what I want you to take away from this. We are all affected by our past. But remember this, our past is a reference point. It is not our place of residence. Our past is a reference point. It is not our place of residence. And on this day, Peter understood that. It wasn't what happened on Holy Thursday where Peter was going to live. Peter was now going to live in light of the author of life who was calling him forward. And the same is true with us. And one of the wonderful things we see in the Acts of the Apostles, be it in chapter 2, chapter 3, all the way to chapter 13, is St. Peter, our first pope, declaring he is the author of life. Our residence is no longer in the past. Our residence is in the resurrection. And the wonderful thing that we see as we read through the Acts of the Apostles is how St. Luke, the author, plays with this. Remember, Peter addresses these people as his brothers and sisters when, in a sense, they are really Christ's enemies. But then we flip over to Acts chapter 9, and who do we read of there? The arch enemy of the early church, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. There wasn't a worse enemy of Christ. But what do you then read starting in chapter 13 to the end of chapter 28 of the Acts of the Apostles? It's all about St. Paul. Saul, who had become Paul, Saul, who had been an enemy of Christ, now becomes his friend. So do you appreciate the beauty of Scripture? That St. Luke is very intentional in having Jesus say to Peter, "Strengthen my brothers and sisters." He's very intentional in saying in today's passage from Acts chapter 3, Peter addresses these people as brothers and sisters and friends because the Acts of the Apostles will end with the friend St. Paul. And this is the wonderful thing about our faith. When people truly grasp the Scripture, when the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, when their lives and their eyes and their ears and their minds are coming alive in Christ, we change because we are now living in the presence of the author of life. Oh, by the way, listen to this verse from Acts chapter 6, verse 7. This is after today's reading. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem. And it's this next bit I want you to hear. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. These are not Catholic priests, okay? These are the priests of Jerusalem. These are the priests who would have been in the crowd on Good Friday clamoring for Jesus' death. And now St. Luke tells us they became obedient to the faith. What had happened in their lives? Well, they had taken to heart Peter's invitation, "Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." Remember what I said a minute ago? Our past is a reference point. It's not our place of residence. That's what it means to have our sins wiped out. We don't live in the past anymore. But now we're learning to live our lives in light of the resurrected Christ. Peter understood this firsthand. St. Paul understood this firsthand. There's this great verse in Timothy where Paul says, "To me, the utmost of sinners, Jesus Christ showed his utmost of patience." Do you know Jesus Christ in this way? Do you know what it is to say in Christ, "My past is not where I live anymore. I am now living in light of the resurrection of Jesus. I am learning to live in such a way that I am repenting." And the word repent in Greek is the word metanoia. It means to have a change of mind and a change of heart. And those who are learning the way of metanoia, the way of this kind of repentance, are discovering the joy that comes from being obedient to the faith. There is no greater joy in this world. There is no greater freedom than to be bound to Christ. St. Paul said over 100 times in his epistles, "I am a slave of Jesus Christ." The church understands this. And back 56 years ago at Vatican II, listen to what the council said about Jesus Christ. "The truth is that only in the mystery of the incarnate word does the mystery of our life make sense. For Adam, the first man, was a type of him who was to come. Christ, the Lord, the new Adam, is the very revelation of the mystery of the Father and of his love. And Jesus Christ fully reveals men and women to themselves and brings to light their most high calling. That's a mouthful, but this is all I want you to take from that. It's in relation to Jesus that your life, my life, our life makes sense, and we can understand our most high calling, which is not to be looking to the past, but to be looking to the future, not to be looking to ourselves as the ones who are writing our stories, but looking to the author of life who helps to make sense of our lives. For it is true that our life takes on its fullest meaning when we look to the life that helped Peter to see himself, helped Saul of Tarsus to become St. Paul the Apostle, helped the Jerusalem priests to see themselves, and I know many of us here today, you know what I'm talking about. You know how Jesus is making all the difference to you. Why is this so? Because in Jesus, God entered history. He entered into our humanity. And as a man, the one who is the author became an actor in that history. Jesus Christ was one of thousands of millions of human beings. But at the same time, he is unique. Why is he unique? Not only because he is the author of this book and the author of this book. No, he is unique because life is complements of the author of life, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, Lord of history and Lord of eternity.